Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. The title of this afternoon's message, the next to the last in this series on the family, training children for everyday life. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree, is a wise old saying that means that whatever a child is, he is made that way by the early training of his parents. It is true that parents must carefully bend the twigs, their children, so that they will grow into straight and tall trees of adults. God's Word commands parents to bend the twigs so that they will grow in the proper way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I try never to read this verse without commenting. Note that it does not say here, in the way that he naturally goes, nor in the way he wants to go, nor does it say in the way the so-called experts advise him to go, but in the way he should go, which is the way which God prescribes in his holy word. The responsibility of parents toward their children is to train them up in the way that they should go. In the message this afternoon, we're going to look at some practical things parents can do in order to train up their children in the way they should go. Some areas in which proper, biblically based training can make a child's adult life useful to others, a credit to his parents, happy for himself, and a glory to God. Four practical helps by which to ensure that the twigs are properly bent. First of all, train your child to use his time wisely. Or maybe I should say it in the plural. Train your children to use their time wisely. Now, three things that will be helpful here. First of all, severely limit the amount of time your children spend watching TV and using electronic devices. Now, that's something that previous generations haven't had to deal with. Far and away, the most significant influence in the lives and conduct of our children today is television, and close by it is electronic games. Time of exposure to TV alone cannot help but mold the lives of our children. I have in my files a study that someone did that contains some astounding statistics relating to children and TV. And I believe these statistics should be helpful to all concerned parents. Number one, this survey showed that in 1 year, a child age 6 to 11 spends 1,340 hours viewing TV while he spends only 980 hours in school. That's phenomenal. Number two, by the age of 18, that child will have watched 22,000 hours of TV and attended school only 12,000 hours. That's double the time spent in school, the double the time one spends in school, he spends watching TV. Number three, the average preschooler spends more time watching TV than the average college student spends in the classroom in 4 years of college. Number four, between kindergarten and the beginning of his teen years, the average child sees 13,000 people killed on TV. Think about that. The average child, by the time at the beginning of his teenage years, he's already seen 13,000 people killed on TV. Listen, television is not a neutral force. It is a teaching mechanism. Television teaches a philosophy of life, a view of history, and a code of ethics. TV constantly ridicules and undermines the biblical concept of the family. They're working on that all the time. Fidelity in marriage is attacked. Children see homosexuals and lesbians portrayed as normal and good, and those who object to these sinful lifestyles are portrayed as abnormal. Men of God and spiritual things are usually presented as farcical and sissy and hypocritical. Many, if not most, parents today seem to think that TV is responsible for training their children because they just leave their kids in front of the tube to be led in whatever direction the networks and producers desire. You know, I've known parents that they want their kids out of their hair, and they say, go watch TV. Get out of my hair. My friends, if you don't want your children to grow up with the values of the entertainment world, you had better severely limit what and how much TV they watch. You know, when my children were coming up, we didn't even have a TV in the house. We got rid of it. I'm really grateful we did. I'm not saying everybody ought to do that, but it worked for us. Another thing that'll be helpful in training our children to use their time wisely is this. Don't provide your children with lots of toys and electronic devices. Don't do it. Why is it that toys are now a $15 to $20 billion industry in this country? A lot of the reason is because parents have nothing for their children to do. Many of today's parents literally fill up their houses with the latest toys for their children. I had a relative, two boys, relatives, when I was a kid. And they lived down in a country town in Oklahoma. And one day I went over to their house and I was shocked. They had their own room, one room. And their dad had gotten somebody to come in and build shelves about that far apart, all the way around the room, from the floor all the way to the ceiling. And those shelves were crammed full of toys. I was shocked. I'd never seen anything like that in all my life. I'm not talking, don't fill up your houses with the latest toys for your children. I'm not talking about baby dolls and tricycles and bicycles and puzzles. Those are things that can be good. I'm talking about the latest popular toys, quote unquote, most of which are ugly and gruesome and demonic in nature. A while back I read about some of the popular toys being manufactured and marketed by Mattel Toy Company. I think we're all familiar with that company. And I found that Mattel makes the Mad Scientist Monster Lab set, the box for which says, quote, make disgusting, gross monsters, then sizzle the flesh off their bones. Another toy by Mattel was called Dissect an Alien Kit. And the box in which it comes says, yank out alien organs dripping in a glowing alien blood. I mean, that's what you find on the shelves at Toys R Us. Kids' TV programs pressure children to feel that if they don't get the latest such toys, they're doomed to live lives of misery. These things are not just fantasy toys. They teach things to our children. Someone else has well said that along with TV and electronic games, Toys R Us is molding the rising generation. Most people never think of that. I can never understand why Christian parents, or any other parents for that matter, will allow their children to own or play with the crude, occult, gruesome, gory, gross, ugly, grotesque toys that are popular today. especially when I think of what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You cannot in any way say that the mad monster lab set or the dissecting alien kit are lovely and have any virtue or any praise. Thirdly, under this first heading, purposely train your children to use their time well. Teach them not to waste time. Paul says that Christians should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's Ephesians 5:16. Teach your children to always be doing something useful with their time. Teach them, for example, to try to think of ways to help other people and to otherwise make their existence contribute some good to those around them. Teach them to use their extra time to read and study God's Word. Teach them to read Christian books like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, I'm sure that you heard or saw this survey that I saw this very week. It said that the average American spends more time on Facebook than in reading God's Word. That's a staggering thought. Teach your children to read the great classics of English and American literature. And I mean everything before 1940, nothing after that. Teach them to listen to good music. I'm alarmed at the music that's coming into our kinds of churches. Good music includes traditional church hymns and classical music. Train your children to use their time wisely. All right, another practical help in training children for everyday life is train your children to work. Train your children to work. Work is good. Didn't get any amens to that. But it is. Work is good. Work is desirable. Some people mistakenly see work as being a part of the curse that God placed on man because of the fall. But a close look at the Scriptures in Genesis 3:19 shows that the curse is not work itself. It is the difficulty of work. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, the curse said. Adam worked before the fall. Did you know that? He was working before the fall ever came. He was dressing and keeping the garden and naming the animals. God always had something for him to do. God commands us to work. This is a requirement that is included in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor. That's a command to work. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. Paul commands Christians to work here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:19, if any would not work, neither should he eat. In training your children to work, teach them to avoid idleness like the plague. And that's especially important in the teenage years. No creature in all of God's creation was ever intended to be idle. But brother, teenagers sure seem to be an exception to that rule, don't they? The angels in heaven work, serving the Lord continually. As I said this morning, I'm convinced that there's work in heaven for the saints, for the saved that go there. The angels work, serving the Lord continually. constantly. Hebrews 1:14 says this about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? As we just saw, Adam was given work in paradise before the fall. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example in all things, works Himself, as does God the Father. You know, God the Father is working. In John 5:17, the Lord Jesus says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. As the old saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Brother, that's true. That's not biblical. That's not Bible, but it's true. I believe that's a biblical principle. Idleness was one, you know, we always jump on Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexual sin, and that was bad enough to bring God's judgment. But did you know that idleness was one of the leading sins of Sodom that brought God's awful judgment to be poured out on that city? Turn to Ezekiel 16:49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. God says here, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and here it is, number three, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Now you think about the great sins recorded in the Bible, and you'll see that idleness often led to those sins. It was idleness that led to David's terrible sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 tells us that Joab took the army out to war with the Ammonites in the spring of the year. Quote, but David tarried still at Jerusalem, unquote. While David was idling at home, instead of being at the head of his army where he belonged, he saw Bathsheba and soon committed that scarlet sin. Most American children who get into trouble do so because they have too much idle time on their hands. Idleness is the mother of vandalism. You know those kids that tear up these houses over in the rich part of Kansas City on the Kansas side? They hadn't got anything to do. Idleness is the mother of vandalism and burglary and gang activity and car theft and drug abuse and sexual sin. Many American children, because their parents do not teach them to work, get used to a life of idleness, and this is difficult for them to overcome when they reach adulthood. It's hard for them to all of a sudden have to go to work and do something worthwhile. As part of training your children to work, help them choose a vocation in life. Now, I don't believe that parents ought to decide, my son is going to be a lawyer, and then set out all of their lives to make that son a lawyer. But they do need to help that child choose a vocation. Teach your children a trade, if at all possible. You know, he doesn't have to follow that trade, but he'll know how to work. He'll know to work, and he'll always use that trade, whatever he decides to do. The nature of your own job may be such that you cannot teach your son the trade. But you can guide him in choosing a calling or vocation or trade. Lead him to choose a calling which will not interfere with his spiritual well-being. Lead your child to choose a calling that will allow him to keep Sunday special for the worship of the Lord and for remembering things of eternal consequence. Lead your child to choose a calling that will not require him to sell or to serve liquor. And we forget about that. We forget what our church covenant says. I don't know if it's on the back of today's bulletin, but yes, it is. There is a clause in there that says, I will abstain from the sale and use of alcoholic drinks as a beverage. And it's awfully easy for parents to let their children slip into that kind of work. It's a breach of our church covenant on a minor level, and it's dangerous spiritually on a more important level. Teach your children to work regardless of whether you teach them a trade. The most important thing you can teach your children in this area is to work. You must teach them the value of work and the necessity of work and above all, how to work. They're not going to know how to work if we don't teach them how to work. Now, how do parents go about teaching their children how to work? There are a number of simple but effective things that parents can do to teach their children to work. Number one, start early in their lives, requiring them to put up their toys and their clothing and their things and to make up their beds and clean up their rooms each day. That's really basic. Well, that teaches them to work. When mother follows a child around picking up things that that child leaves lying around, that child will come to expect others to do what he should do for himself. That's just on a very low, simple, practical level. Number two, require your children to do household chores, like washing the dishes. Oh, I hated to wash dishes. My mother made, I was an abused child. My mother made me wash the dishes every time we ate. Require them to do household chores like washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, taking out the trash. Mothers, you should not do these things yourself when you have a crew of able-bodied children in your home. Number three, teach your children to be diligent in all their work. In other words, always to work hard and do the best job possible in everything they do. Say, preacher, give me chapter and verse on that. All right? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, Solomon uses a tiny insect, the ant, as an illustration of diligence in work as he teaches his sons about work. Let's turn to that. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Ants work hard. They lay up for the future and they never quit. Children and all of us can learn diligence from the ant. Years ago, Brother Ben Gardner and I visited Brother Missionary Ted Tweet on his field in Honduras. And he took us out in the jungle one day, and we saw a lot of creatures out there. And one of the most amazing was an ant called a leaf cutter. And these ants talk about diligence. They would travel back and forth on these paths that they made, only about an inch wide, so much that nothing would grow on those paths. And every one of those ants going one direction had a leaf about as big around as a quarter in his mouth, holding it up over his head, and you can just see those things marching down there, and it looked like about a mile down there as far as we could see in the jungle. And they never quit that. They do it all the time. They're taking that back, they eat it, they put it in some of it in a room where it ferments, and they drink whatever it is, and there's all kinds of things they do with it. Solomon was using the ant as an illustration of diligence. I remember my own father teaching me diligence by the simple matter of teaching me how to sweep the floor. One day when I was 11 or 12, we were out in the garage and Dad was always tinkering out there and there was a mess out there. And so he said, Lawrence, sweep the floor. And so, I was hitting it a lick and a miss. And he came over and he took the broom out of my hand and he said, "Do it like this." And he started sweeping like he had some life in him. And he showed me that the object of sweeping the floor was to get the dirt off, not just to pass the time. As he handed the broom back to me, he said, "Now put some elbow grease in it." In little practical ways like this, Dad taught me to work and how to work. Now we're talking about training our children to work. In doing this, we must teach them not to expect to have everything they want in life. I believe the average American child expects to have everything he wants in life. And his parents, furthermore, try to give him everything he ever wants in life. We need to teach them not to expect that. Children need to be taught that they won't always get what they want in life. God doesn't always give His children what they want. Has God ever given you everything you asked for? Moses greatly desired to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land with the children of Israel, but God wouldn't let him. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he greatly wanted to have removed, but God refused. Most of us have some desire that God has never been pleased to fulfill. There are things which it is not good for us to have. And it's the same with our children. Don't be afraid to withhold from your children things they want if those things will not be good for them. Or at the time of life that they want them may not be good for them. Sadly, many American parents, as I said earlier, give their children everything those children ever want. Good parents should distinguish between the needs of their children and the wants of their children. As children of God, God promises to supply our needs, but He never promises to supply our wants. You know, I never play, "Lord, give me a new Cadillac." I don't need a new Cadillac. I might want one, but I don't need a new Cadillac. God knows I don't need one. He's not going to give it to me. Parents should supply the needs of their children if possible. That's not always possible. But if you give your children most or all that they ever want, those children are going to become so used to getting what they want that they won't be able to bear not getting their way when that happens. When parents provide for their children's wants, the future incentive for work is lost on those children. When parents give their children everything or most of what they want, they grow up thinking the world owes them a living. Don't we have that generation now in America? I demand my rights. I have a right to an education. I have a right to a job. I have a right to everything I want, is the attitude. When children ask for wants, parents should allow them to work in order to acquire those wants. One day I told my dad, I said, "Dad, I want to get a car." I was about 15 and a half. I said, "Dad, I want to get a car." And Dad said, "Well, fine, you can have a car." And he hesitated for a minute and he says, "When you can pay for it." And that kind of wilted me a little bit, but I wasn't deterred. And I set out with my brother. We borrowed some money and we bought a power lawnmower, which was a big deal in the early 1950s. And we started mowing lawns, and I saved up $35 from mowing lawns at $1.50 a lawn and bought my first car for $35. I paid for it myself. I appreciated it. To always give your children what they want makes them selfish. And selfish people are rarely happy people. There is no surer road to unhappiness for a child than for his parents to always or even usually give him what he wants. A third practical help for training children for everyday life is this. Train your children to have self-discipline. Train your children to have self-discipline. And by self-discipline, I mean self-control or mastery of self. Control over the lusts and desires of the flesh. Self-discipline is taught by parents in the home in many practical ways. One of the most important, though it's very simple, is teaching children to control their appetites for food. Brother, this is really important in this particular day in which we live. Allowing your children to overeat accustoms them to be ruled by their appetites. Parents, don't let your children's appetites determine their diets. Let your own reason determine their appetites. Turn with me to Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2. Solomon warns his young sons about self-discipline in the matter of eating here. Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Such is the seriousness of overindulgence that Solomon tells his young readers, put a knife to your throat instead of being ruled by your appetites. And this figure of speech is similar to the one the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, where he talks about cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes rather than offending God in these things. I'm not telling you anything when I say that we now have a generation of fat kids in our country. Yes, I said fat. I don't care how politically incorrect it is. It describes the situation. We have a generation of fat kids in our country. A great number of American children are dangerously overweight. Why? Because they snack between meals. I never heard of a snack when I was a child. Once in a great while, maybe once in a blue moon, my mother would make a batch of cookies and all the kids in the neighborhood would come over and we'd chow down on those cookies after school. But nowadays, kids expect a snack in the morning between lunch and between breakfast and lunch and one in the afternoon between lunch and supper. And so our kids are dangerously overweight. In eating like this, they destroy their bodies by gratifying their appetites. Where did we get the idea that we have to snack between meals? That idea, my friends, is ruining our children's health. Teach your children self-discipline in the matter of eating. Mealtime is the time to eat. And don't pig out at mealtime. Teach your children to guard against being ruled by their appetites. And teaching children self-discipline in the area of eating helps them to exercise control over other areas of desire in their lives. Now, there are a number of other important and practical ways to train our children in self-discipline. Let me just mention a couple of them here. First of all, require your children to make their beds and straighten their rooms every day. We've already talked about this under a different heading, but this teaches self-discipline. My mother would not let me out of the house in the morning, even to go to school, until I had done these things. She wasn't about to let me leave that room like a pig pen. Number two, assign and enforce regular chores around your house. Make your children accomplish something that justifies their miserable existence in this world. Make your children responsible for washing the dishes and sweeping the floor and taking out the trash every day. You know what my parents made me do? My parents required me to get up before the rest of the family during the winter months and to light the gas stoves we had in every room of our house. Every day, I was about age 11 at that time. That was my job. Well, I hated that. I had to get up before their alarm clock went off. And I had to light those stoves, and those fumes came right up in my lungs and in my face every time. And I was so mistreated. But they started that when I was about 11. But also, I was responsible. We all, in those days, everybody had hardwood floors, and we all said, oh man, I wish we had carpet in our house. Now everybody's got carpet, and they say, oh man, I wish we had hardwood floors in our house. Well, our hardwood floors, I was responsible to wax and buff those floors one Saturday each month. That was my job. And I mean, I got down at first, I'd put the wax on, let it dry for a couple of hours, and then get out on my knees and scrub it with a scrubbing motion to make it shine. And then we really got luxurious when our church bought a floor buffer, and since the parsonage belonged to the church, we justified bringing that buffer home and buffing the floors. I was glad to see that. That was my responsibility. But you know what? Those responsibilities have paid off in such things as disciplining myself to study and in all kinds of other areas in my adult life. Lastly, in this message, let us look at some other important areas in which parents should train their children. We might just call this miscellaneous, but important areas in the training of our children. Number one, and I was talking to somebody about this at noon today, but this is so very important. Carefully avoid allowing school counselors to deal with your children in a time of crisis. I don't know if we don't have anybody here that goes to public school, I don't think, but never allow these grief counselors and other counselors to deal with your children in times of crisis. It has become popular, even politically correct, for schools and other government agencies and institutions to provide professional counselors, they call them grief counselors sometimes, for children in times of grief or disaster. Now, I have a copy here of a flyer, and I've been saving this all these years to use it in a sermon. This flyer was distributed to parents in Oklahoma City after the infamous bombing of the Murrah Federal Building. And here is some of what this flyer has to say. Quote, if you need help talking with your children about the federal building bombing, please call this number. Do you need help talking about the bombing with your children? Is your family feeling anxious? Do you need a new child care arrangement? Are you concerned about your child's behavior in response to the bombing? Let us help you. Simply call toll-free to talk with a family care specialist and receive the guidance and help you need, unquote. And then page 2 has a list of 9 things to tell your children after a traumatic event. And this page goes on and on about what to tell your children in times like this. But in all of this flyer and all of its quote-unquote help, there is not one single mention of God or of Christ or of the Bible or of faith or of salvation or of the church or of heaven or of hell. Not a mention. How can you help children in crisis without those subjects? Don't allow your children to be counseled by these secular humanistic counselors. They will tell your children to face life's trials without reference to God. Today, the schools and the government have taken it upon themselves to try to counsel our children in these matters. But, my friends, it is the family that God has ordained to help children through times of trauma and tragedy, disaster and death. It's your responsibility as a parent to do these things. In God's plan, parents are responsible for helping their own children through times of difficulty. How did we ever survive those other generations when they never had any kind of counselor whatsoever? Parents had to deal with their children. It is parents who are responsible for training up their children in the way they should go, using God's Word to bring comfort and hope and instruction to those children. Second, under miscellaneous but helpful matters, train your children to maintain good physical hygiene. Now that sounds kind of strange for a preacher to say something like that. Train your children to maintain good personal hygiene. Teach them early to take a bath and brush their teeth and use deodorant, for crying out loud, and wash and iron their clothing and groom their hair every day. I never thought I'd see the day when so many parents would allow their children to go without bathing and shaving and brushing their teeth and to wear dirty, unkempt clothes and would allow their daughters not to take care of their hair. In earlier generations in our country, even mothers from poor families would make sure the bodies and clothing and hair of their children were clean and combed regardless of how poor they were. Now, you know, in order to appreciate what I'm talking about, all you need to do is go to a foreign country. I tell you, we got on the bus, the public bus in some of these cities. I don't know, there weren't very many people that took baths, evidently. And France is the worst of all. When we were in Paris, I mean, people stink in France. If you don't train your child in this area, you are sending him out into the world with a big strike against him that will always hurt him. Thirdly and finally, ask experienced Christian parents for advice in helping. Ask them for advice and help in training your children. Don't be afraid to ask for advice from Christian parents who already have successfully raised their own children. There is much wisdom in such experienced advice. We have a tremendous resource here. Not so much older parents, but other parents. We can compare, we can share, we can talk about what the Scripture says and find much help there. You can take such advice or leave it, my friends, but you can learn some things that can be very helpful in training up your children in the way they should go. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for our children and for these things you've told us in your Word, this wisdom from your Word, by which we are responsible to raise our children, train them up in the way they should go. We pray for our children. We think about them by face and by name, as many as we can at this time. We pray that they would be a glory to you because of our training of them as parents training their children. We pray that you would use this message for years to come to be a help to all of your people here and to those that are listening to us around the world on Sermon Audio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.